We continue our interpretation of Galatians chapter 3, picking up at verse 12, which reads, "But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." In Romans chapter 10, verse 5, Paul quotes this same verse from Leviticus, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Based is not in the Greek. It is, again, of or from the law. That is, it is used as a source of righteousness. This chapter in Leviticus 18 starts, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they did in the land of Egypt, where you live, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." Then we have a list of unlawful sexual relations, which cover many of the things that our culture today celebrates. It forbids uncovering the nakedness of any family member. It continues, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall you any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is a perversion." Whether the world agrees is besides the point. It is God who is holy and gives us the law. In our pornographic culture, nudity and the flaunting of the flesh is inescapable. It is celebrated. In just the last 15 years, or maybe 20 years, homosexuality has become a dominant false gospel, promising freedom from what God created us to be. But it is an abomination in God's eyes. Practicing homosexual acts denies what God made us to be and is incompatible with the Spirit. If anyone struggles with those kinds of lust, there is hope in Christ. But they are not to be ruled by them or given into, lest the Spirit be pushed out and we lose faith. Romans 1 connects these physical acts and their acceptance with an ignorance of the true God. It makes the most basic distinction God makes between us, male and female, and throws it away. It does not require Scripture to know this basic truth, that men and women were made for one another. It is obvious from birth whether we are male or female and how we are to relate to one another. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they do not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. That was from Romans chapter 1. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 relates that what we call sex is not purely physical. It is a gift that is supposed to bring a uniting between husband and wife. It is a physical act, but God makes it a uniting act, for God works through our bodies for the good of marriage. To misuse it causes great harm, spiritually but also physically. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Faith does not mean doing what we want. This is not trust or faith or being led by the Spirit, but using the gospel as an excuse. Scripture clearly condemns acting out in gratification of the sinful nature, contrary to the law of God. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But not doing these things does not justify either. Only faith in Christ does. But doing them marks one as without the Spirit. Therefore, there can be no faith. In Christ, there is always forgiveness. But outside of faith, there is no Christ and no forgiveness for us. According to the law, there is no reprieve for past actions we have done. But in Christ, we are holy and clean before God, so we live by faith, free from all sins and the flesh, with rakes up mud and filth within us. This repentance is a fruit of the Spirit and goes with faith. To repent means we do not want or intend to continue in sin anymore, because we hate it. In fact, we have died to it in Christ through his death. Next, Paul returns to the curse. Reading verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Here we have the mystery of the gospel detailed. Christ became a curse. God himself was cursed and sentenced to die. Do not think of Jesus as merely a wise man or prophet. He is God in man, Emmanuel, taking the curse of the law in our place. Redeem is a significant theological word. It means to buy or ransom, to buy back. It is used especially of slaves in the buying of their freedom. This particular form for redeem in reference to people occurs only here in Galatians, both in chapter 3 and in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 5, which reads, "To redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." We were told to redeem time for ourselves. Also the same word, but this is not God's action. We read this in Colossians 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Unfortunately, the English Standard Version has a weaker translation. It says, making the best use of the time. The sense here is that we are already redeemed, including all our moments and our time in this dying world. We are owned by Satan and under the power of the sin if we are under law. We are born that way, and man cannot escape by his own efforts. Anything we do by our own efforts is automatically of the law. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Christ, himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Hebrews chapter 2. In ancient society, a slave was bought for a price to be given to the slave owner. In some contexts, this was a sacred event. A god of some sort, a false god of course, was inserted into this redemption. Though the slave paid the price from himself, it was supposedly from this pretend god. This was done perhaps because we are incapable of freeing ourselves. One greater must do it. The root of this word redemption is to buy. A useful illustration is the redemptions of cans and bottles. You pay extra in some states, perhaps 5 cents per can. You get it back, though, when that can is brought back. So a can in those places is worth more than its weight in aluminum. It can be redeemed for the set price. So you redeem it and get back your money. When I lived in Iowa, we had a redemption center in our little village. This is a helpful concept to illustrate what Christ did for us. He offered not gold or silver, but his holy, precious blood, his very life, since life is in the blood. This form of redeem was not used in secular writing hardly at all. Yet it is a very weighty word here in Galatians. The curse of the law is slavery and death itself, even though it is not always felt. When Christ became a curse under the law and died, we became legally free from the law. Even apart from our believing it, the redemption took place historically long ago. The claim of the law has been satisfied. Paul will talk about what we are freed to, that is, sonship and love, later in this letter, especially the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4. Who was redeemed when Christ died? All the world, all people. Christ was the price himself. And who received this price of redemption? The Father, since he asserted the finality and completion of the redemption when he raised Jesus to life. A simpler form of redeem, meaning to buy, is used a few times in the New Testament. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. And also, some will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Christ became a curse. What odd language. How can God be cursed? In love, Jesus took our spot under the guillotine of the law. Why? For us, is what the text says. Faith grabs onto this promise and holds on to Christ's righteousness as its own. The preposition for in becoming a curse for us means on behalf of or for the sake of. The idea of substitution is present in it. This preposition is used in Hebrews for the idea of redemption. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for, we could say on behalf of, sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Christ is the first word of this sentence, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It does that to emphasize him as the object of our faith. Redemption is not just Christ, the price paid, but our freedom and release from the law, its result. We are no longer bound to obedience under the threat of punishment. We are bought to be with Christ. We can read again, going back to verse 1 of this chapter, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The tree, it can also mean wood in Greek, proves we are free from the curse. The cross of Christ is our salvation. The parallel to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which led to our death, is striking. The scriptural proof cited here is from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. The whole passage reads, And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree. But you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. This word of God looks forward to Jesus. We should not feel sorry for him or wish he had avoided this horrible death. Instead, we are to see our sins on Jesus. He became a curse, submitting himself to the law for us. Again, the stronger form of curse, accursed or condemned, is used in this quote, the same as in verse 10, which reads, For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. A condemnation, we might say. Hanging today means usually by rope around the neck. but at this time crucifixion was the common form of capital punishment. Even the way Christ would die was foretold in the Old Testament. We are not to be ashamed of our God's death. Without it, we would not be redeemed and would not have Christ as our Redeemer and God. And we are all witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Faith sees the Father punishing the Son and offering his life for ours, the righteous for the unrighteous. Isaiah 53 says very clearly that we esteem or consider God himself as the one doing this, although it looked like the normal working of civil punishment. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our freedom from the curse is found only in Christ being cursed. So the curse becomes the source of God's love. Without being crucified, Christ cannot be our God and Savior. Luther states it very daringly. But just as Christ is wrapped up in our flesh and blood, so we must wrap him and know him to be wrapped up in our sins, our curse, our death, and everything evil. Quite an interesting quote, isn't it? This is how faith sees the awful death of an innocent man. It does not feel sorry for Jesus. But in this way, when Christ died, we see that our sins, the curse we are under, and all our enemies are now dead. We have been restored to God and are free before him, like a son. But God became a curse, a sinner, to make this happen. Whatever evil we have done, Christ became it, and we were redeemed by his death. What was on Christ is no longer on us, even as we struggle against our own flesh. Only Christ, who is fully God, can do this great work. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. To return to the law is slavery, and it ignores Christ, who became a curse for us. This reminds us of Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. Yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. One commentator explains Paul's logic. We were under the curse of the law. Christ took the curse on himself and thus over us, so that he rescued us out from under the curse. Great use of Paul's prepositions there to show his understanding. Verse 13 reads, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The word order in Greek here in verse 13 puts the subject, that is, who is redeemed, to the Gentiles first. Christ redeemed all from the curse, therefore the Gentiles too. Who the law was given to the Jews doesn't factor into righteousness. It brings a curse to those who rely on it, the opposite of the blessing. Abraham's blessing, the promise he trusted in, is fulfilled in us, because we are Gentiles, unless you happen to be of Jewish descent. All are blessed through Christ, all the nations, both Jew and Gentile. Recall verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, or the believer. Blessing is opposed to the curse. Its root in Greek is literally good word. While we talk of blessing in a human sense, such as money or help or assistance, only God can bless for eternal and unequivocal good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James chapter 1, verse 17. The blessing of Abraham comes not from having his blood, but Christ cleansing blood by faith. It comes in the promise. His actual body and blood are offered in the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins also. But faith receives the promise and the offered righteousness in it. The promise to Abraham concerning the Messiah is what he believed. Christ is the equivalent, the Greek word for Messiah. They mean the same, both anointed. We are blessed in him. The Spirit who makes us alive comes through the promise, that is, of the hearing of faith. This takes us back to verse 5 of the same chapter 3 of Galatians. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Faith which receives the promises has the article the faith in Greek, which is not necessary grammatically. We can conclude it is there for a reason. A literal rendering could be, in order that the promise of the Spirit is received on account of the faith. There is only one faith. It can vary in strength, that is, subjectively in us, but if it grasps Christ, it justifies and makes us righteous in God's sight. The foundation of faith is Christ, and one is either in Christ and righteous or outside of him and under God's wrath. One is either in the Holy Church by faith in Christ or outside and without true saving faith. It is not the personal trust itself which makes one alive to God, but faith's proper object. Christ, the foundation of saving faith. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. Luke chapter 6. Here's a great quote from a 16th century Lutheran dogmatician named Martin Chemnitz. If faith is not mistaken in its object, that is Christ, but lays hold of it, be it ever so trembling, with ever so weak a confidence, with only the striving for and desiring of it, such faith is indeed small and weak, but nevertheless true faith. That's a great quote, because it says that we have Christ if we trust in him, even in the smallest, tiniest bit. The flesh doesn't count. In Christ, we are out from under the curse. Our English translation here, the English Standard Version, reads, we might receive the promised Spirit. The Greek says, the promise of the Spirit. That fits better because we receive the Spirit in the promise of Christ, which we hear and believe, in the hearing of faith. The curse was extinguished in Christ, therefore there is only blessing. This gospel is to be distributed to all the world because it unites with Christ, creates faith, and gives life. This blessing comes in Christ. Outside of him there is no life, only the curse of being a sinner under the law. If we read verses 13 and 14 together, it sounds like this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit is not a New Testament idea. We read in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. The Spirit comes not through works of the law which are under the curse, but in faith that Christ became a curse for us to redeem us. In Abraham, the very person the Judaizers boasted of following by requiring circumcision for salvation, the blessing of justification came to the Gentiles by the same faith he had, that is, the faith. The law is real. It does convict because our sin and sinful nature are real. However, we remain in Christ by faith outside the curse. It does not touch us. We are free in faith. The Spirit has been given to live in the law, not under the law, as a slave, but in it that is by love and faith. We live as the true children of Abraham. Luther describes the boldness of faith. If Christ is the price of my redemption, if he put himself under a curse in order to justify me and bless me, I'm not put off at all by passages of Scripture. Even if you were to produce 600 passages in support of the righteousness of works and against the righteousness of faith, Luther means that the passages may be true, the law is real, but they do not apply to us. In faith, we are outside the curse. We already have salvation. The law has no ability to accuse the righteous. This is the key to understanding Scripture.